Well, as always, I so appreciate the opportunity to be with you guys, and Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Boy, it's been a long time coming, hasn't it? Well, today we're looking at the theme of a prescription for a new year. Our passage will be in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. So we find ourselves at the beginning of a new year, and it's always, at least for me, a mixture of hope and uncertainty. The new year has kind of been a bittersweet experience for me, especially it seems like the last 2 or 3 years. I am indeed grateful. I'm grateful for the opportunity to look back over the past year, consider its joys and its challenges. And I relish looking forward and anticipating what is to come with all of its promises of a fresh start. But I'm pessimistic enough to feel badly about the failures of the past year and a bit uneasy about the unknowns of the year to come. So it can be a scary time. Will I measure up to the new challenges? What sorts of things are in store for me and for my family? I think these kind of fears are normal. But what does the Christian have as a resource to address them, to combat them? What does the Bible say? So that's where 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58 holds for us a prescription for a healthy emotional and spiritual life in the new year. And you may be a little surprised because normally the only time we really read this passage is at a funeral. But it has much more to say than words of comfort for the grieving. And it does include that, of course. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 58. Paul wrote, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit," lost my place, "inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. These words are such powerful words of hope for us at the beginning of a new year. So the first thing that Paul tells us is that we are victorious in Jesus. One of the chief certainties of life is uncertainty. No one sitting here knows what the next hour holds for any of us, much less what the next year holds. Another certainty is death. We were born to die. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're in good health or bad health. It doesn't matter what schemes and plans that you make. Death is waiting for us and for our loved ones. One person said, "Ain't none of us getting out of here alive." It's a sobering and frightening reality. Most of us don't handle our sense of mortality very well. We suppress it, and we even convince ourselves we'll live forever, and if not forever, well, that's something that's going to happen way on down the line. Then suddenly, reality crashes in with the death of a loved one. And my heavens, hasn't our nation, our world experienced this kind of event repeatedly over the last, well, we're into the third calendar year of this pandemic. Or we lose a friend, or someone close to our own age dies. How can we live with the uncertainties of life? How can we reconcile ourselves to our own mortality? Verse 57 holds the key. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Two things lie at the heart of our fear: the unknown of death and the fact of sin. The fear of the unknown will remain to some degree or other. There's only one that has come back from the grave, and He came back to free us from its power. And of course, that is Jesus. Our hope and faith in Him can help us face that fear. The fact that we are sinners is our chief problem. You know, I think if we felt that we could meet God easily, then death would be what Peter Pan called it, a great adventure. But Jesus has freed us from the grip of sin. He has satisfied the law's requirements for righteousness. He bestows upon us His righteousness. God is not law after all. He is love. And He's poured out His love beyond measure through His grace. We can be victorious over sin and over death, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We belong to Him. So we don't achieve this victory. Rather, we receive it as a gift. There really is nothing that we can do to work up enough lather to clean ourselves and our souls enough to make us worthy. He does that all in the blood and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Death loses its sting because Jesus destroyed sin. Death is swallowed up in Christ's victory. I'm a bit of a history buff. I majored in history in college. Unfortunately, when I graduated, there was a downturn in the history industry. But I love history. In the Battle of New Orleans, you know we're from Louisiana, and so this is always something that fascinated me as well. I grew up in Shreveport, which is where Johnny Horton started his career in the Battle of New Orleans. It's one of his well-known country songs. But it was the last battle of the War of 1812. You know, the British had lost its colony, and they decided that maybe they could come back and pull it all back under its realm of control. This battle was fought. This is an interesting thing about it all. This battle was fought after a truce had been signed. But the word had not made it down to New Orleans yet. The Americans had won, but neither side knew it. And even if they had, the British were attacking. And so a defense had to be made. And so the Americans, led by Andrew Jackson, fought brilliantly and valiantly, and they won the battle. The British were soundly defeated. The victory of the war had already been secured. The battle still had to be fought. Our foe has been defeated. He has been conquered. Sin and death have been beaten. However, there are some battles that are still ahead of us that must be fought. the powers of darkness rage war with us, but Jesus has already secured our victory. Death is still an unknown. We're still sinners, but the difference is that we've been saved by His grace. That unknown is still scary, but not quite as much as we know that Jesus has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Our hope is in Jesus. He already won the victory. And you know, that gives us an extra measure of peace as we embrace this new year. I hope it does for you also. But then Paul tells us that we are to stand firm. In Jesus, we have laid a foundation. The scripture speaks a great deal about that. It's a foundation that cannot be shaken. When our faith is anchored in Him, we can face any adversity. The problem arises when we allow fear to make a foothold within our hearts, because it grows and it creates doubts, and that can rock our faith. Paul admonishes us on the basis of our sure hope in victory in Jesus to stand firm, unmovable in our faith. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, we read, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Mm-hmm. This passage is one of my theme passages in my life, because we fight a battle, but it's not with the weapons that are common in this world. And these battles are great for bringing down strongholds that the evil one has established in our lives. You know, the old word for that kind of thing is a besetting sin. You know what a besetting sin is. It's one that we just can't seem to shake. It has a stranglehold on us, sometimes our whole life long. You know some folks that deal with this. But our hope is in Jesus. And the key in managing temptation is to ask God to bring every thought captive to obedience in Christ. There's so much freedom there. The world around us is sinking in the quagmire of sin. It would drag us down with it as well. And it's a hard struggle at times. But Jesus said it would get tough when we bear His name. As long as we abide in Him and He in us, we're secure. Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 22, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Amen. Faith is the beginning point of life with Christ, and then it sustains us on our way. It carries us to the great last day. When all else fails, we still have our faith. The world can do its worst, and it will try. But Jesus remains our trusted, sure, solid rock through faith. In Acts 6 and 7, it tells the story of the life of Stephen, who was elected a deacon. He was described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit and power. He debated with some men in the synagogue, and they became very frustrated because they could not win against his wisdom. So they conspired to have him arrested and then falsely accused him of blasphemy. The trial offered Stephen the greatest opportunity to declare Christ boldly. He did so. He stood firm, unmovable in his faith. It cost him his life. But Stephen was a man full of faith, faithful to Jesus, no matter the cost. So as we embrace this new year, let us ask ourselves how we stand in relation to Jesus. Do we stand firm, unmovable, or do we vacillate? Are we uncommitted? If we stand firm in the faith, Jesus has promised to deliver us. Much of our uncertainty would be settled if we remembered our sure hope and victory in Jesus. This doesn't guarantee an easy life or a soft way. But the way of it is the way of salvation, however. And then finally, this passage tells us that we are to be zealous workers. There's always the shoe to drop in there. There is no other work that we can do that will be more important or have as deep and far-reaching an impact as our work for Christ. Paul admonishes us to give ourselves fully to the work of Christ. It is work that is never done in vain. God's work of redemption has eternal consequences. It is hard work. It can only be done through the power of His grace. And it is at times frustrating. We always have the temporal view. We never have the view that God has from eternity, from the beginning to the end. It's frustrating to see a group of people who have a job to do, the ability and the equipment to accomplish it, the plan to complete it, with results that are guaranteed, but who are uninterested in beginning the work. When you add the fact that it's the world's true life and death struggle, then it is many times more frustrating. Whatever it may be, it is never in vain. How can our work be in vain when we serve the Lord of the harvest? Mm-hmm. How can our work be in vain when we serve the risen and victorious Christ? How can our work be in vain when we have the power of the Holy Spirit residing within us? We have work to do as a church, as God's people in this community. Jesus did the hard part. He died for our salvation. But He commands us to work the fields, to tell the good news, to harvest others for Jesus. We are so eager to sit at Jesus' banquet table. And there will come a time when we will do that. But He's called us to be His fellow laborers, the New Testament calls it. I remember when I was in college and in seminary, there were classes from time to time in which a major portion of your grade was bound up in a group project. I hated group projects. The genius of this approach. It's a great learning tool because it brings the collective knowledge, research resources, and the creativity of the group to make a great presentation on some specific subject matter. But the grade depended on the work of the whole group. So as the group went, so went your grade. There would inevitably be that one person in the group who refused to pull his or her weight. The person would freeload on the work of the rest, would place a greater burden on the rest of the group to do their own work and his or hers as well. It would cause resentment to build as the group tried to do the work and carry along the one who was dragging their feet. You know, a similar thing happens in the workplace. I see this at the hospital all the time, especially since the pandemic. because many of the teams there are having to work many hours over because they're short-manned. But then you have that one person who calls in sick. Well, our airlines have been experiencing this through the holidays, haven't they? People who call in sick, oh, I've got the pandemic, I'm sorry I can't come. And they may or may not have it.
But you don't know.
You don't know, that's right. So a similar dynamic can happen within the church, the body of Christ. You know, you go through the passages of Paul that deal with the gifts of the Spirit. Each church is a body, and each person is a member of that body and has a specific function. And Paul gets in quite detail about that. You know, we all can't be ears, he says. We all can't be mouths. We all can't be hands, and we all can't be feet. But each person has a giftedness in those areas. Now, that doesn't keep all of us from being responsible for those things, because some have the gift of evangelism. But we're all called to be evangelists, the truth tellers, good news sharers where we are. But then you have someone who has a specific giftedness and they refuse to exercise those gifts within the congregation. And so you have someone trying to do that particular function when their gifts really are in another area. And you know as well as I do, that will be an inefficient process. Things will not get done, not because they don't care, but because that's not their gift. But they see the need, and the ones who should be exercising their giftedness are stepping back and not helping. So as we enter a new year, each church, this church, stands at a crossroad. Will we carry forth the banner of Christ another year? Will we proclaim the gospel to the community where God has planted us? Will we move from our complacent business as usual stance and take Christ's great commission and his claim upon our lives seriously? You know, in many churches, I've seen this through the years of my ministry, many churches, usually 20% of the folks do the work and give the tithe, and 80% kind of slide along. They benefit from that work. Well, we can't be satisfied with this dynamic. Our resources are limited, and it's time for the 80% to join the 20%, to commit themselves to Christ in his church. Paul challenges us to always abound in the work of the Lord. This congregation has and can continue to deeply impact this community for Christ. But we have to return to our first love. And change is scary. It involves hardships and unknowns, just like the whole new year does. This is something we don't accept in the church very often. The Christian faith is about change. He didn't save us to leave us as we were. Mm-hmm. He saves us to turn us into the likeness of Christ. And that involves great change. The only constant in our lives is God and his word. Mm-hmm. So, to summarize, what is the prescription for a good, happy new year? Remember that we have the victory and hope in Jesus. Stand firm and unmovable in our faith in Christ and do the job that's been set forth before us, knowing that it will have eternal results and consequences. We are blessed beyond measure, and let's appreciate that blessing in this new year. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. We all have our struggles, our difficulties. Lord, there are times when all of us take our eyes off Christ. We move away. We're prone to wander. We move away from our first love. We ask that you would return our hearts to Jesus, that we as believers in this church, as a congregation, would renew its commitment to serve you where you have planted us. Help us to see where you are already at work in our lives, in our community, and within this congregation. We ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Amen.